Hallelujah. I did a big hallelujah and it ripped my throat. So, Father, we just thank you, God. We thank you for who you are. Father, we just thank you that you're so great. You're so marvelous and majestic and awesome. And right now, Lord, we're just mindful of every single person in this room. Thank you, Lord, you're the God of the lost, the broken, the hurting. You're our God when we're happy, when we're blessed. You're the God of every need. You're the great I am. So, Lord, in Jesus' name right now, we thank you, Lord, as we preach out your law, God, that was given as a school, Master, that leads us to Christ. Lord, we pray tonight for salvation, deliverance, healing, miracles. God, we thank you to be mindful of this church tonight, this little room. And right now, in Jesus' name, we just rebuke all forms of darkness, sin, lies, destruction out of every single life in this room. And we release peace and hope right now to all of your minds, all of your bodies in Jesus' name. You know, last week Andy Bray preached on the first commandment. You know, make God number one in your life. Really, I think what he said was make sure you're basically worshiping the right God in the right way, in the right place. Make God number one at work, in your home, in your marriage, in your children. Make God number one in every single area of your life. That's the most important lesson we can ever learn as human beings, is to put God where he belongs, which is right up there, and us right down here. Tonight, what I want to talk about is the second of these 10 commandments that God gave to Moses on the mountain, which just kind of highlights a little bit the first one. So let's just read it. God said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I believe tonight some of you are going to come out of the house of slavery. Feel of the Lord. You're going to come out of the house of slavery. And so God said, you shall have no other gods before me, which was last week's preach. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You know, tonight, talking about this second commandment, talking about these kind of idols and the forms which God's talking about. When he says that word, don't make idols and forms, what it basically means is don't make any kind of sort of image. Don't chisel anything out of stone. Don't carve anything out of wood. Don't mold anything. Don't kind of make any kind of molten image, really, that can try and represent me. You know, in the ancient world, when these guys were traveling about in the wilderness, people had images of all different kinds of things. They had hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of gods. They basically had a god when they needed some food, a god of the harvest. And they'd go and they'd give food to this god and they'd sacrifice stuff on this little altar. And when the rain didn't come or something else didn't come, they'd sacrifice more things. And that's how the life went. Then if they wanted a red hot wife, they'd go and sacrifice to the god of love. And if they wanted good relationships and money, they had all these different gods for all these different things. Some people had a god that covered a lot of different things. But basically, they had lots of different forms, lots of different images, lots of different things that they covered. For those of you who are Christians, when Abraham was called out of his place where he lived by God, if you remember, God said to him, come away from your father's house and all of those gods and leave it all behind. They worship like the moon god and different stuff like that. So there was many, many, many different types of gods, all different kinds of images. And to make that a kind of modern day thing you can understand is, if you think of Hinduism these days and all the different images and temples and all the different things you often see that reflect Hinduism, it's kind of like that. There's a bit of something for everything. Now, they may believe in one God ultimately, but there's all these different reflections of it. And another thing is kind of our friend went to Thailand. And in Thailand, outside the houses in Thailand, they have these little huts. They're like little bird huts outside the houses and the little spirit houses. And what happens is they put food and drink there and all the little spirits that are floating about around Thailand, instead of coming into the house, they go and live in these little houses. So they constantly go out and feed them and do all this stuff. But they're worshipping these things or idolizing them. And they have all these images and forms. Now this commandment, God isn't saying that. God isn't saying, which you often read it as, don't make images and worship these other gods. What God's saying is, don't make an image of me like that. Don't you go and create something that reflects me in your eyes like they do. Don't limit me to a kind of a bird. Don't limit me to a moon or a star. Don't limit me to a snake. Don't limit me to all these different things, because the truth is, they're gods. The way they worship God, the way you worship God before, the way they worship God in Egypt, where you've just come out of, where they were limited. Their gods were limited. But I'm not limited. I'm omnipresent. I'm all powerful. I'm everything. I'm not the God of just one thing. I'm the God of it all. So don't limit me to those little things. And that's kind of what he was saying, is don't do that to him. And so basically what this is about is, it's the first commandment is, this is the only God. And in saying that, he negates all other gods. They're worthless. They don't exist. So the second one talks to us about how we should worship this one and only true God. How we should worship our God and worship in the way we should. So we shouldn't make things, we shouldn't bow down things to images to do it, to worship him. So I want to start off with the first point, which is just to ask that question. What are images? You know, what are these images? We've already said that in those times, in those days, all these different gods that they had, all these different things. Now, these images, these idols that they created, let's just say it's a calf, for instance, or something. They didn't think that that calf reflected that God. It wasn't the identical image of the God they believed it to be. But what they did believe it to be was this. They believed that there was some kind of force and a big life thing going on behind the scenes. And this idol that they'd created, it would just be this connecting point of all the energy source of this spirit, this God. And that was the point and the focus of it. That's what it all was. That's what this image was. It was this point of contact for them. It was significant for them. It was a significant meeting place for them when they went there. And so what God's saying is really, you know, he's not against religious art. He's not against art paintings. He's not against things like that. So, for instance, the temple of God had lovely carved ornate images in it. If you go in churches all over this land, there's windows, there's the stories of the gospels of God's salvation and plan of salvation on the windows. And they're there because of people who couldn't read, so they could see the story. So God's not talking about that. He's not against that kind of stuff. But what he is talking about and what he is against is things kind of like where they're venerated, where these icons become venerated, where they become these places and positions and things of identity, of power, where it kind of brings all of his essence, if you want, into one place. So a lot of the Orthodox Church and a lot of the Catholic Church, for instance, they have icons. They have things that they'll bow down to. I mean, I remember when I was in prison, I always say when I was in jail and I was in gangs, I was a Catholic. And I said the word Catholic, or I met the other week, well, all gangsters are Catholics. Because it's like you can do whatever you want in a week and then go and get forgiven on the Sunday. It's cool. So I was a Catholic in prison. I was a pretend Catholic. So they said, what's you done? I said, Catholic. I was a Christian C of E, I think. But I said, I'm a Catholic. But, you know, I remember going into the church and you kind of go down, do your stuff, and then you'd bow your knee at the Jesus on the cross and all that stuff you'd go through, all of that routine. It's bowing down in a sense to this image. And then also thinking about that, what about the cross, you know? If often you watch films and there's stuff in the films, they'll pull out this big wooden cross and they're like, put it into something, and it's the cross in the sense that drive it all back. I was just thinking there about our cross. Imagine if you went somewhere and it's a bit dark and a lot of stuff going on. Imagine pulling our cross out. How superpowered that would be, you know? Everything would just flee. So often you can have so much power given to something. You know, I'll just give you this cross, put it next to your bed. But actually, the power isn't in the cross itself. It's in the symbol of what it is. It's in what Jesus did on that cross. It's the truth of that, the light of that. That's the power of it. And so what he doesn't want us to do is venerate these other things and say that his essence is all contained and captured in this one object that's man-made, that's made by us. Because if we do that, we box him in. We box God in. And he doesn't want us to do that. He doesn't want us to limit him. That's the reality. That's what this commandment's about. You know, God is an invisible God. He's a powerful God. He's a majestic God. He's a holy God. He's omnipresent. That means he's everywhere all of the time. He's all powerful. He created heaven and earth. I mean, the Bible tells us he holds the universe in the palm of his hands. He's a mighty, mighty God. And we shouldn't limit him at all. The deepest sea and the highest mountain and everything it contains in between, none of that, none of it, all of it together Even all of that can't contain the essence of what God is truly in his magnificence and his glory and all that he is. God's everything. God's in the big things and he's in the little things of our life. And we shouldn't limit him. I remember being in prison. I remember going to prison. I remember being in court. I remember being in the sweat box, which is a little van that takes you there. I remember being sat on the court dock praying, God, stop me going to jail. I'll change my life. I tell you, that's it. I won't do anything anymore. And then you're in jail. And you think, why didn't you answer me? Oh, you know, people might pray. Let my team win today. I put a bet on there, God. I want it. If I win, then I can pay all my bills. Oh, you know what? My daughter's going out with this lad I don't like. God help my daughter. And you know, the truth is, kind of doing it and having God that way and treating God that way and speaking to him that way, all of that kind of obscures him a little bit. It obscures his glory. It obscures his greatness. It diminishes his majesty in terms of what it can do. And it makes him a kind of spiritual Santa Claus, which is how people see him and use him often and how they think they do. But the reality is he doesn't kind of answer that kind of prayer because he doesn't want to be diminished and boxed in. He kind of wants all of us. When we do that, it begins to twist who he is in our minds and in our hearts. It twists the image of him. It twists his quality and his characters. It distorts who God really is. And instead of seeing the real God, we can begin to see this distorted, untrue image. We see this twisted image. And the truth is, this thing can be passed on. It can be passed on from parents to children, from teachers to those who are listening to them. You know, who he is, who he's perceived to be, all these different things can all be just wrong. And tonight, we need to destroy those images. We need to destroy the images, whatever images you've had of him from being a child, from a week ago, a year ago, that just aren't right. We need to stop passing them on to other people. We need to stop living with a God that suits our own agendas. We need to allow him to function in the way he wants to function in our life. You know, the God of the Bible is holy, awesome, majestic and powerful. He should be revered. He should be glorified. We should come to him humbly, respectfully. He's almighty God. He's not a genie in a bottle. He's almighty God. And he's God. And we're not. But you know the truth is, he wants to love us. He wants to have a relationship with us. Even though he is almighty and majestic and awesome and powerful and infinite and incomprehensible, this God loves us. He totally loves us. And this is why he sent his son to save us and make a way for us. And the son, Jesus Christ, is the true image of God. He's God in bodily form. He's the only image. And he created him himself. And through Jesus, he offers us this relationship with him, with us and God. So we can then see God, how he truly is. So before I hand over to Lowry, I want to ask you right now, is there anyone in this room, before we go any further, who actually wants to see God as he truly really is? Do you want to really, really, really see God as he truly is? And I mean, do you want to repent of all your misconceptions, all the other things? You've come here for a reason, so let's not beat around the bush. Do you want to know God for who he truly is? Because if you want to, he wants to introduce himself to you. So if that's you, I want you to raise your hand. Not to me. Well done, mate. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Is there anybody else? Because I'm going to move on now. You want to know God for who he truly is. Well done. I see that. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. Well done. I see that. Well, thank God for every single one of your hands. And Lord, we thank you right now for coming and introducing yourself to them exactly as you truly are. So you know what? In the Old Testament, God gives us what often reflects in the New Testament after Jesus. And so Jesus comes and in the New Testament, we're told not to worship other things, not to idolize other things. So let's just hear what Lowry's got to say.
When I was thinking about it and reading it, you know, I was thinking, what about nowadays? You know, you don't see very many, like, people, you know, worshipping a stone idol or bowing down and sacrificing to some random stone in the corner of the street or, you know, doing all these weird stuff. So I thought, do you know what? Is this actually relevant to us, you know, now? but it is. There's so many things that there are. There's things that we don't know we're worshiping. I was looking at the word worship when it talks about worship. You know, when you think about worship, you're like, don't worship these idols. You think of an idol as a stone. So do you really sing to a stone? You know, no one does it. So what does it actually mean to worship an idol or worship that thing? That worship means serve. That means paying respect, and they used it when a dog licks the master's hand, it pays respect to the master. And another how it explained the word was to work for. So I was thinking, what do I serve or pay respect to or work for, you know, nowadays? Where was I? Oh, yeah. Phone. I've got a message. Did you know that there's 300 hours of new videos uploaded to YouTube every minute? You know, if you think you're going to watch all those videos in YouTube, there's hundreds of years of material in YouTube. And do you know what I found out the other day? If you go on Facebook, the news feed is endless. You can keep scrolling. And it's the same stuff for Instagram. Or for the older people, it's like a newspaper that has unlimited pages. You can keep turning and there's more stuff. You find out all sorts of stuff in here. You know, videos about donkeys swinging in a hammock. People, different places. U.S. Marines brutally ambushed and defeated by Norwegian kids. You know, you can keep going and going and going. Oh, VW Passat sale. Yeah. Estonian humor, you know, people from Estonia are on Facebook as well. Yeah. So, phones can be a distraction. And why I did this was because how many of you have seen people do that around you? How many people are absolutely lost in that little screen? Absolutely, they can't get rid of it. What is the first thing you watch when you wake up? It's that. And that is the last thing you watch when you go to bed. I'm watching, we're spending time with the lads in our house. I live with Sam and Andy. And we watch sometimes TV series together just to, you know, spend time together watching a screen. But one screen is not enough. When you look right, we're all on our phones. And I was looking at this thinking, are we watching this? What are we doing? Do we need another screen? Shall we go to the cinema, bring our TV and our phones as well? Because that's not enough. So I was thinking, it's absolutely ridiculous. We're absolutely worshipping that phone and that TV. You look, people, you know, used to talk to each other, but no, they get distracted because something vibrates in their pockets. Do you think that's an idol? I felt convicted when the Holy Spirit spoke to me about this. It is massively distracting all the time. You know, how do you know when it becomes an idol? You know, you can go over the top, you know, live like a Amish guy in somewhere in a forest and don't, you know, no technology, nothing. Oh, it's all from the devil. I'm not saying that, you know, you can do it. It's all fine. But how do you know where's the limit where this becomes an idol? The thing, the phone, whatever, you know, the Holy Spirit brings up the things in your life, what is. But I felt definitely this is one of the things. But how do you know when does it become the idol? You know, I was thinking about it and I thought, if it starts to affect the relationship we have with other people, it's an idol. Because God said, I mean, when Jesus came to the world, he said, just a couple of commands. He said, just love your neighbor as yourself and love your God with all your heart. But if you can't love your neighbor because of that phone, that's an idol. That becomes an idol. Or what about your job? How do you know when your job becomes an idol? Does it become an idol when your family is suffering because of your job? Maybe. I think it is. You know, it's the family is more important than your job. But family is below God. God should be more important. So it's definitely idol then. There's other things. There's the career, business, it's all the same. There's money. Like Martin was talking about in the morning. We can worship money, go after it. All about what we think about is money. But actually, money should serve us because we live in the kingdom. It should work the other way around. Men, women, relationships. That could be an idol. You can't. You live in a need of a relationship, of lust. You live in the lust. That's an idol. You know, you can be free of that. Children, families, they're all good things, but they can become an idol. When it becomes an idol, when it starts to affect you, you know, when your joy, when your feelings are dependent on your you know, wife, on your kids, on your family, when you're dependent on something else, you know, you're like, why am I feeling down? Because my relationship with my, you know, someone is not good. You're like, it kind of makes sense, but at the same time, the joy comes from God. It's from above where it comes from. It doesn't matter. Often you can, you know, we as younger leaders, we can look up to the older leaders. We're like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then they tell us off. We're like, oh, I'm having the worst day in the world. But actually, you know, it is good for us, and we shouldn't worship them. The same way the church. Don't worship the church. You know, your family, you ask, you know, is a house a family? No. Family is people. So the same way, don't worship the church. It's about the people, not the thing that's happening, the schedules or anything. It can become an idol. You know, the Pharisees, they were the ones who, their church, the law became an idol. In their, you know, culture. But very often we think, oh no, we're not like Pharisees. But actually, are we? You know, we're often judging people and thinking, oh yeah, their teaching is a bit off. Their teaching is a bit off. Oh wow, their teaching on point, you know. But actually, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks through us. Don't make it an idol. The world introduces idols all the time, more and more, all the time. It's like, oh yeah, you need to get this, you need to get this, this is the new way, the new way. You get the advertisement, this is like, I imagine it, you know, if you were walking along the streets when, you know, Paul's time or when this was written, there was temples for different gods, temples for different gods, temple for an unknown god. You know, they're advertising different gods, the same way that the media advertises different gods, like I was saying, phones, TVs, TV series. TV series, have you realized that they make Christianity sound absolutely ridiculous? When someone's a Christian in a TV series, they're weird. They make them look like they're, you know, odd or absolutely weirdos. But that should be the normality. That should be what's, you know, normal. Who aren't Christians, they should be weird. You know, do you know what I'm saying? One more thing I felt was on Facebook. There's often, you know, if this goes, then just let it go. on Facebook, there's often comes like these apps or things that you're like, click on it and find out who you are. Find out what day you die. Find out who's your best friend. Find out, are you, how much British you are. Find out how, whatever you are, you know. And I was thinking, is this horoscope? You know, when it's not like written or you're like, this star is this and this, but you're letting someone tell you who you are. You're letting Facebook say to you, you this, you're this, nah, you're this. That is weird, I think. Very often I see my, you know, friends share these things. I'm like, unfollow that person. So, you know, I just want to bring these things out. I'm not saying that they're all wrong, but I'm saying there's a limit where it becomes an idol. And the same way yourself can become an idol. And let me just pray before Paul comes and talks about yourself, because I was mentioning loads of things that can become an idol. But, you know, there's more things. You know, everyone's lives are different. Circumstances are different, but God's the same. Holy Spirit in you is going to reveal the things that might be idols in your life. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would show us what are these things in our lives that take your place. The things our lives that become an idol. The things our lives that take too much time. The time that we should be spending with you. The time that we should be spending living out what you had for us. Jesus, let us not waste our time in here on earth. Show us what are these things that we have to let go, that we can let go and be set free. Bring freedom tonight, Jesus.
Passing idols around. I'm going to use this in a minute. You know, I just want to say, before I start, a couple of things Lowry just said, I'm probably going to go over myself now a little bit. But I think the reason for that is there's two different looks. One of the things is what we worship and seek after and chase after. What I want to talk about is the worship of self and how the enemy uses ourself often to drive us into these things. So if I do repeat some of the things, do you know what? The truth is, it's just the way it is. I think it's right. I think it'll marry up. I think it'll be fine. So just go with it, like he said. I'll let it go, should I say. Okay, let me just find this story I want. Okay, there we go. Okay, so okay, yeah. So basically, the idol of ourself. And there's three little things I want to talk about the idolization of self, self-idolization, and three different altars. An altar is just something that's there which people come and sacrifice things on. And the first altar I want to talk about is this altar of materialism, which is mentioned. You know, I watched this video once on YouTube called The Age of Self, and it showed you how years ago, in the 20s and 1910s, things were literally made to last. They were built to last. Things were built upon need. So when Ford built his cars, he built cars to last. Ford's thing was, I'm going to build a car that every man can afford that's going to last them a long time. What happened was, all these things used to work that way. And then Einstein's nephew got hold of this thing that Albert Einstein had said, basically in terms of how human beings could be manipulated and coerced into acting a certain way with the right kind of information drip-fed into them. And so his nephew took this when he was in America, and he took it to the army, the war people, and they tried it out in a different part of the nation, and it seemed to work. And then it kind of went off the boiler, but then he took it to this tobacco company. And at the time, the tobacco company, women didn't smoke back then, but the suffragettes were about all over the place. And this day, this thing was planned that the suffragettes were going to do this big riot and wave the things in the air that they were doing at the time. And so he set up this thing. And at the time, when they all threw their caps in the air, whatever they did, He got a load of women, some to pull her legs up. You've probably seen the photograph, showing a bit of stocking, showing a bit of stuff with cigarettes in their hands. And the next day, literally the next day, the sales of cigarettes to women went through the roof. And this is where he showed them that actually people could be manipulated by advertising all this other stuff. And from that age, from that moment, this age of self begun. And all of a sudden then companies began purposely marketing, doing things to get us to buy. Not driven by need anymore, but all of a sudden driven by desire. And this desire was drawing us into all this stuff like he's on about. More. New. Better. Because we're basically worshipping ourself by getting this materialistic stuff. The better things. Get the money. Get the money to get the car. Get the car. Get the house. Get the job. Get the phone. Get all this other stuff. All this stuff. But you know what? Nowadays, these things aren't made like Ford did. These things now are made with this thing called planned obsolescence. And what that means is they're built to fail. They're not built to last. So you literally get your laptop. You must have heard this. My warranty just ended and it broke. I mean, how many times have you heard that? It's not an accident. It's on purpose. Because then you think, you know what? It'll cost so much to repair it. I might as well just get a new one. So it's on purpose. It's all done on purpose. So we non-stop cycle all the time. It's a trap. It's a trap of the enemy to take our minds off God and our hearts off God and basically put them on us. Put them on us. Why? Because we want everything. We want it all. L'Oreal says, why? Because I'm worth it, doesn't she? Cheryl Tweedy, whatever her name is now. Because I'm worth it. And you know what? The truth is, we have to get free from it. We have to get free from ourselves and free for this cycle. Before, we actually do pass this stuff on to kids. And it's already happening, isn't it? Years ago, no kids had any phones. Now kids are 9, have got massive iPhone 6s. iPhone whatever they are. But you know why that is? It's because their mum or their dad got the iPhone 6. Now the new one comes out and on the same contract, say, oh, you have that, love. But all of a sudden, you're not just doing that. You're now filling their mind with what he's just said. You're playing your part in getting them stuck in this cycle of being trapped by the enemy. And the young people who've got no control are getting worse and worse and worse. I mean, look at the phones, what they do. Pornography, the videos, the stuff that's on them you can't control. It's horrific. I mean, you wouldn't allow that stuff in your house, but they just do it. And they're just part of the cycle. So we need to stop it. We need to stop it. How do we stop it? Really? You know, the truth is we have to break it. And we break it by breaking our hold on money. We break it by getting free from money. You know, the other week I was getting a preach ready for here. I was sat in a car park at Tesco's. I just want to talk about being free from money a little minute. And I was at the car park doing my little testimony, little word. And all of a sudden I looked out the window, there was 20 quid on the floor. I was like, yes, you know, 20 quid. So I jumped out of the car, got this 20 quid, looked about that, got back in the car. And as I got in the car, I just felt the Lord say to me, it's not for you that. I was like, oh, what? Because in my head, as soon as I got it, I was thinking, right, pizza, curry, what am I having, you know? Takeaways cost a lot of money, don't they? So far, that's not, and it, oh, it's not for you, that. Oh, well, who's it for? So see this guy pushing trolleys. Is it for him, Lord? Listen, mate, you're not getting your mum out special for Christmas. No, what you're talking about, weirdo, you know. And he was weirded out. So anyway, I drove off. I went and got my hair cut. And as I'm getting my hair cut, just talking to the girls, doing my hair, and literally as I'm talking to her, I said, do you get people in here from, you know, the steelworks where they all lost their jobs? ICS or something it's called, isn't it? SSI. I said, you get people in here from SSI who've lost their jobs? And she said, yeah, we do. I said, will you do me a favour? I said, it's 6 quid a haircut. I said, if I give you 20 quid now, keep 2 quid tip for yourself, but put 18 quid aside, and the next people that come in from SSI, give them their haircuts for free. And then I did it. I mean, this 20 quid I could have got a takeaway, if you understand this, right? It's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. But you've got to get free from it. I went away. I went back a couple of weeks later to get my hair cut. And the girls were telling me, they'd done this big thing. They'd put a big board up, you know, 3, 2, 1, SSI and all that, and people coming to visit. And two of the guys were really moved, blessed, thank you so much. Who was it? Well, we don't know who it was and all that. But she said the last guy who came in, she said he always came in. He always looked like he had money. He was always well-to-do. He was a big bloke. She said, and honestly, of anyone that had a thought, he wouldn't have affected him. It absolutely rocked him. He was nearly in tears on his seat, this guy. He was overwhelmed. And she was telling me, we were absolutely buzzing as we could see this look on their faces. And this man was saying, who would do this? Who is it? Who's done it? Do you know why? Because it absolutely shocked them that someone could be free from money to bless them. And then the hairdresser said, you know what the funny thing was? It's the Lord, this. I know my testimony. They told him my story. They told him I was in prison. They told him all this stuff. It's all part and parcel, whatever. But they said, you know, the funny thing was, just before he did that, he was already talking about how he needed money for his wife's Christmas present. This thing shocks people. We need to be free from it so others can be free. So the second thing is the altar of our pride and ego. You know, pride and ego is basically about our self-esteem. Before the fall in the Garden of Eden, there was no self. There was no self-centeredness, no self-interest, no self-seeking, no self-esteem. There was none of it because there was no need for it because everything came from God. We were all perfectly at peace. But since the fall, all this stuff came in. And then pride and ego, that came with it. You know, pride comes before the fall, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that Satan's heart was filled with pride. Pride and ego basically lead us into the worship of ourself. That's what they drive us to feed our little esteem, to feed our ego. Because you know what? The reality is we get our identity from this kind of stuff, from success. From success, it gives us our identity. You know, the kind of things we do, again, reflects on us, what we follow, what we're with. And I often think of Man United fans, of which I'm one. And back in the day, back in the 80s, it's all right, I forgive you. Back in the day, in the 80s, it was like following Buddha for the last 10 years. But then for the last 20 years, it was like following Buddha now. Joy, victories, winning. And loads of people were identified with them. Loads of people identified with United. Who you support United? Who you support United? But now we're rocked. We're all over the place. More and more people are like distancing themselves from it. Oh, well, you know, I'm not that sure. I don't really want to be connected to them so much anymore. I used to follow them. I don't so much now. Because they want to be connected to something that reflects their value, their esteem, their glory. This is what advertising is all about. Advertisers attach themselves to things that makes their adverts look good. It's just the way it works. And basically, this pride and ego, you know, this position and the drive for it, power and influence, it all comes from that. Because as far as we get up, as far as we do things, the positions we achieve, it all basically raises our esteem. It feeds our esteem. You know what the reality is? It's basically a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy that if you get, if you achieve, if you do, then you'll be fulfilled. You'll be at peace. You'll be happy. I mean, our brother at the back, where did you get in boxing, brother? Quite far, didn't you? You go quite far in boxing. Yeah, British title boxing. So you get to the top of that thing. But ultimately, you get there, you're happy. But there's still more, isn't there? There's always more to do or more to get, or you can be satisfied. And that's the reality. We chase these things, but once we get them, it's like, it just vanishes. It's kind of meaningless. It's worthless. We kind of self-fulfill them. You know, what I wanted to read is Steve Jobs. You know Steve Jobs, yeah? The multi-billionaire guy who helped found Apple. This is what he said to his friend before he was dying. Not his deathbed, but before he was dying. He said, I've come to the pinnacle of success in business. In the eyes of others, my life has been the symbol of success. However, apart from my work, I have little joy. Finally, my wealth is simply a fact to which I am accustomed. At this time, lying on the hospital bed and remembering all of my life, I realize that all the accolades and riches of which I was once so proud have become insignificant with my imminent death. In the dark, when I look at green lights of the equipment for artificial respiration and feel the buzz of their mechanical sounds, I can feel the breath of my approaching death looming over me. Only now do I understand that once you accumulate enough money for the rest of your life, you have to pursue other objectives. Objectives that are not related to wealth. It should be something more important. For example, stories of love, art, dreams of my childhood. No, stop pursuing wealth. It can only make a person into a twisted being just like me. God has made us one way. We can feel the love in the heart of each of us and not illusions built by fame or money like I made in my life. I can't take them with me. I can only take with me the memories that were strengthened by love. This is the true wealth that will follow you, will accompany you. He will give you strength and light to go ahead. Love can travel thousands of miles, and so life has no limits. Move to where you want to go. Strive to reach the goals you want to achieve. Everything is in your heart and in your hands. What is the world's most expensive bed, he asks. The hospital bed. You, if you have money, you can hire someone to drive your car. But you cannot hire someone to take your illness that is killing you. Material things lost can be found. But one thing you can never find when you lose it is your life. Whatever stage of life we are at right now, at the end we will all have to face the day when the curtain falls. Please treasure your family. Love. Love for your spouse. Love for your friends. And treat everyone well. And stay friendly with your neighbors. And lastly, at the altar of self is the self-indulgence. You know, we can indulge ourselves in lots and lots of ways. Alcohol, drinking, food, they're the biggies, really. In the affluent world, in the Western world, drugs and drug usage is at a massive all-time high. There's more drug usage in homes than there is on the streets. Repeat prescriptions for depression tablets, anxiety tablets, and all these other things is at an all-time high. Millions and millions and millions, and that's just in this country alone. And as for food, well, food, come out of belly, food. You know, obesity has skyrocketed. I mean, you know all this. Children's overeating and is now basically classed as an epidemic. How much children overeat. All of this because our self-control is literally overwhelmed by our insatiable desire to eat and drink and medicate. You know, after Christmas, or before Christmas, you go in Tesco's, don't you? And the food's gone, and things are gone, and loads of stuff's missing. It's funny, every year it happens. When you go in Tesco's after Christmas, there's loads of food, but no paracetamols. And all the paracetamols are cleared out. And it's the same, and you realise, actually, this is so true. We're literally hungry, 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 eating, eating, eating. For what, 2 weeks? I know people who put a stone on over Christmas. And that was just on one of my legs, literally. I did. But, you know, you eat, 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 drink, drink, drink. And then what? And then what? We need self-control. We need control of ourselves. You know what? We kind of make ourselves a god of our own lives. Instead of honouring our bodies. And treating our bodies the way God wants us to. God says our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We should treat them appropriately and respectfully. They're built to last if we treat them right. And I'm not on about live, diet and all that stuff and become under that kind of stuff. But what I'm on about is treat yourself with respect and do things to respect yourself. You know, all of our kind of self-identity issues, the core of them all, basically John says in John 1, there's three of them really. You know, the self of the flesh, the eyes and the pride of life. All these things drag us away. All this focusing on ourself, again, like I said, is just a deception. And what we have to do is just die to ourselves. It's the only way to win. Is die to ourselves and live for him. Live for God. Live for Jesus. Keep looking at God. Keep keeping God number one, like Andy said. Live with him. Surrender everything to him as he asks you to surrender it. I don't mean go out now and give it all away. I mean, when he says, give me that, son, let it go. Surrender it all. You know, the more you begin to do that, the more your love for him grows. The more your love for him grows, the more your love for others grows. And the more your love for others grows, the more you begin to diminish. The more your kind of self and idolization of yourself, it begins to go smaller and smaller because the more he takes room in your life, the less room there is for you. And the more room there is for other people. John the Baptist said, I must decrease so he can increase. You know, a couple of years ago, my home life was a mess. My parents were drug addicts and all these different things. And I've been in prison 5 years of my life. I got out of prison. I was saved. I've been out of jail 8 years. But I was still full of issues and other things. I couldn't really love or be a lover or feel love. I just didn't know really how to do it. There's a blockage there. But then God did something in my heart and allowed me to feel love and be love. And I started on this process of learning what is love. What does it look like? How does it act? How does it do all of this stuff? And the more I did that, the more I consciously tried to just love people, speak to people, be nice to people, sacrifice my own desires, give someone a parking space, park further away and walk to Tesco's instead of getting a space at the front. The more I focused on other people, do you know what? The less and less and less of me I had to deal with. And that's just the reality, brother.
You know, I think this now is the time of where we can repent. And there's so many things that we've covered. And, you know, if we just go away and live the same way, you know, we're Pharisees. We're talking about something but never change. So let me just read you from the New Testament now. It says here, "Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." It doesn't say consider maybe if you're letting go of some of the things. It says flee. It's a pretty strong word. You know, when Joseph was, Potiphar's wife was tempting him to sin. Joseph had to flee. It wasn't like, I think I'm going to go now. He ran. You know, and some of the things in our lives, they're more dangerous than we think. We're not saying these things to you because we want you to be wacky Christians who are doing weird things and living in the bush. You know, don't do that. We're not asking you to go and give away all the things or your house and go to the bush. Well, if you are, can I have your house, please? We want you to live life to the maximum. And this is the way to do it. You know, I keep reading it. It says, "I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive." You know, all these things are right to a measure, but there's a measure where it becomes an idol, like hurting us. So let's stand up, everyone. You know, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you. I want you to think of that one thing. You know, don't just think about, oh, I'm going to get rid of this, and this. Just, I want you to think of one thing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. The one thing, the one idol. You know, you might have many. Don't worry about it. There's plenty of time. God deals one thing at the time. But just think about one thing at the moment that you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. That this one thing that you know, oh, I think this is an idol in my life. This is actually over the limit of normal usage. This is, you know, hurting me. It's hurting the people around me. Just think of this one thing. And I want you to pray with me. You don't have to repeat after me. I want you to pray in your heart. You know, you can pray out loud with words, or you can make up your own words. But pray to leave it to God. Jesus, we come to you. We take hold of that idol, literally. Picture taking hold of it. And Jesus, we ask you, look, I don't want this anymore. Jesus, I'm abusing this. I'm abusing our relationship with you. Jesus, I'm letting go of it. I'm laying it down in your feet. I'm surrendering this one thing. Jesus, I want to live life to the max. I want to enjoy everything the right way you have created it. Jesus, I'm willing to let go of this. Jesus, I want you to be the God, Lord in my life on the first place. Jesus, let nothing come above you. We want to declare you Lord of our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let me just read you this one more thing as well. It says here, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Just remember this when you go away. That just whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Holy Spirit, keep revealing the things in our lives that need to come down and you need to come up. Show me the things that need to decrease. Show me the areas
where you can increase and I can decrease, like Paul was saying. Thank you, Jesus. You know, if you want some personal prayer or ministry time, you can come in front and we'll pray for you. But otherwise, we're done. And there's tea and coffee in the back. So feel free to have tea and coffee. If you want some prayer, you can come in forward and we'll pray for you.